Some prophetic flow there, just from Dom and Wade especially. I haven't had confirmations in a sermon like that in a while. So you'll see at the end of my sermon how much those words and those prophetic flows really line up with what I want to share on this morning. Just before I do get into what I want to share, we're going to take up the offering. So if I could ask the ushering teams to come forward. And just to mention, we are fighting an ongoing financial battle. You know, we as a church can't figure out exactly why, or, you know, often the religious churches around us will point at our message and say, yeah, because you preach grace, people aren't giving because they don't have to. That could be true. Could also just be realistic and factual in that times are tough and people go, oh man, I actually do not have any money left to give, or whatever the case is. So just to let you all know, church, that we are continuing to fight to make ends meet and pay all the salaries of the church, pay all the various bills and what have you. And now obviously the big project is to bust our bond, because once that bond is busted, that'll free up a lot of monthly cash flow as well. But just wanted to make mention of that, and if you could pray into that with us. You know, my prayer is not, oh Lord, please give us the church more money. No ways. My prayer is that, Lord, bless the people that call this church home so that they may be blessed and provided for and live in the abundance that you promised. That's my prayer. May the people of God be blessed according to the promise of the new covenant. And I just declare that over you right now. Why don't you just receive it right now. Lord, I bless your people with abundant financial provision. We declare the times of drought over in Jesus' name. And we declare an abundant provision. I even think of someone like my brother Pascal, who has been in this country for so long, but is battling to get the job that he deserves because of his visa situation. And I bless Pascal right now. I empower him to find an amazing source of provision. Not even a job, but a source of provision that would bless him to be everything you've called him to be, Lord. Thank you for his faithfulness. And thank you that there is so much more to come. Thank you for the abundance of wealth over Pascal in Jesus' name. And many more, Lord. I just want to bless every person in this church, in this house today, Lord, with your provision. Not our provision, but your provision that would come from heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, guys. You can take up the offering there. Everyone okay with the lights? Are you okay with the lights? Do you want them on? Raise your hand if you want the lights on. Raise your hand if you're happy with them the way they are. I can't see the hand. Everyone's happy with the way they are. Okay, for the people that had their hands up, for them happy the way they are, raise your hand if you would be bummed if we turned them on anyway. Just raise your hand. I won't see your face. So I don't know who it is. Okay, so there would be four of you, five of you. Okay, well, whoever turned the lights off, I'll leave it in your hands, okay? So it's not my choice. There you go. I saw somebody did put up their hand there, Ilsa and Leon. Don't you guys just want to stand, please? Ilsa and Leon have been such a blessing to the Pinetown area for how long? 30 years? How long have you been in Pinetown? 37 years. 27. And now they're off to Cape Town. They've got family. Adrian's down in Cape Town, is that right? And I know Peter's not far off. He's in Knysna. Not far off from Cape Town. But Ilse and Leon, who've been in Cowiesel for so long, Adrian and Peter both came through this church. Who remembers the Passion play? Was it Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, eh? Who remembers that? Raise your hand if you remember Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames that we did in this church. Back when the walls of this church were here, right, and this was the car park, and we were all faced that way, and we had the play. Adrian, Leon, and Ilse's son played Jesus, so that's just so you want a context of who they are. But guys, we just want to pray for you this morning, and really sad that you're leaving not only this church, but the community. Been such a blessing to the community, and we really wish you well. So why don't you just stretch out your hands to them. If you're near them, just put your hands, lay hands on them, and let's bless them this morning. Father, thank you for Leon and Ilse, Lord, for the incredible blessing they have been to Highway. Lord, thank you for the legacy they have left in raising the most incredible children. Lord, what a wonderful example of heaven on earth. They truly are examples of what family is. And we want to bless them as they go. Lord, may you just close all the little things that need to be closed. Dot all the I's and cross all the T's as they finish up their final plans for this move. We bless the move, Lord, that nothing would be lost. Nothing would be complicated. It would be an easy transition into their new home. Lord, that you would fit them into a community down in Cape Town where they can be a blessing. Guys, I even see you in your home hosting a Bible study, whether that's a church of your own or a Bible study part of a local church. The Lord's going to use your home to be a blessing with this gospel. So we bless you guys. We love you guys. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, just give them a hand. They really deserve it. Bless you guys. And one more thing before I start. Steve and Janet, for those of you that may be wondering where they are, Steve specifically asked me to say this. Rob and Glenda are away from City Church International, their base church, for 5 months of the year. And so Steve said to me, wouldn't it be wonderful if Highway could have the same heart and just, you know? So he really is enjoying being out and preaching. Last week he was in Dundee. This week he's receiving. Praise God. He's been giving a lot. And Steve is, one thing about Steve, there's many wonderful things, but one thing about Steve is he actually, and I'll say this for all of you guys so you can be on his case, actually doesn't know how to rest. Doesn't know how to take a break. And I'm always like, Steve, take a break. So I'm really glad that this weekend he's receiving. He's up in Bethlehem with Keith Ferranti. You'd all remember Keith Ferranti is a wonderful prophetic voice into this church from the Mission Church in America. And he's doing a leaders training time in Bethlehem. So Stuart Agnew's up there with them, Grant Flom, a couple of the other relating churches. So we really bless Steve and Janet as well. So keep them in your prayers and your thoughts. And they really appreciate the fact that this, as a base church, is able to send Steve and Janet to be a blessing around the country. Amen. Cool. So, it's Easter Sunday. Amen. Yeah. So, we're going to get into this morning's sermon, which I have called Easter Sunday, the best before and after pick ever. So, a bit of fun to start off with there. Now, I've just found these on the internet. Some of the worst before and after picks ever. So, this guy, he's like, okay, so it's my after pick. Let me just suck in what's already there. You know, well done, dude. Now, you're meant to be natural, and so we can actually see what the results were. But if you think that was bad, how about this one? Before. Okay, don't smile. After. Smile. Right, now that helps. Thanks. Now we know exactly what the difference is. Wonderful. So we're definitely going to buy that fixed teeth product. Then this one's my favorite. Before, it's a chihuahua. After, it's a poodle. That has got to be the best product ever. I want that product that changes your dog. So, you know how these before and after picks work. They have their magic, and they will sell ice to an Eskimo if they do it right. Pity the poor soul that bought this product, eh? This morning, I want to highlight 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, that word new, you've heard me preach it many times before, but it's imperative that we understand the Greek word there that is used is kainos. There's two Greek words for the word new. And the word neos is where most of the new comes from. Obviously, it sounds similar, neos and new. But the word neos just means that I got a new shirt, right? It's still a shirt. I can put it on exactly the same way. You know, if you were here Friday, the shirt I was wearing on Friday is very similar to this one. The one I'm wearing now is new. The one on Friday is old. But they're both shirts. They're both pretty much the same thing. Kainos, on the other hand, is completely different. It's new, but completely different in every other way. So think of it this way, right? let's say you're a silver Buick, right? You became a Kainos creation. This is what you turned into. A rocket ship. You didn't just become a new car. You became something completely new, something completely different. So when that verse says you're a new creation, it says that you are completely different to anything this planet has ever seen before. You are a brand new creation. Creation meaning you are created new, completely different. The old has passed, the new has come. And so this morning we're going to talk about the greatest before and after pic in history, which is before the cross, mankind was one thing. And after the resurrection, mankind was another thing. In fact, some scriptures, which I didn't bring on Friday, I should have. Colossians 2 even says that all of creation was reconciled because of what Jesus did on the cross. So we've got a lot to get through again this morning, but bear with me. I'm going to put all the verses on the screen this morning because I know how Easter works. It's kind of like Christmas, where a lot of people that don't come to church come to church. So if you do have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 7. If you don't, or it's too dark, fortunately it's on the screen. Okay, so if it is too dark, my apologies. Find the person that turned the lights off and just tap them on the shoulder. I honestly don't know who it was. While I'm joking around, I want to welcome some visitors from overseas. I know, Dave, you did welcome them, but Candy and Jonty are back in town. Why don't you guys just stand? From a stint in China. They've been loving China. And then they did some traveling up into Egypt where Candy got on news TV doing an interview about the apartheid of Palestine and Israel and all of that. And then they did a tour of Israel. So it's awesome to have you guys back in town for a bit, eh? Glad you guys could join us this morning. Thank you. And then Shawnee is here. Sean, stand up, brother. Shawnee has been in Thailand. He's teaching in Thailand. He's grown an amazing relationship with some of the kids over there. So good to have you back in town as well, bro. And if you guys want to say how's it, please buy them a cup of coffee afterwards, eh? Right, let's get into it. Ah, someone tapped him on the shoulder. I see the lights are coming. So here we go. The greatest before and after pic ever. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Why did Paul have to write that? Because he was preaching such a gracious message that people thought that, okay, well that means literally we can just sin as much as we want. And that is something about the new covenant. When preached in its fullness, there is a tendency to be a lot more liberal than before. And we have to be so careful in our liberal freedom not to overindulge. So we do have to be careful, no doubt about it. But Paul has to address this. And then verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, notice that's a past tense, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I love the comparison. You are no longer an optional extra to righteousness, but a slave of righteousness. A slave is someone who can't be undone. They don't have rights. They don't have any rights to say, oh, please, can I do this? Can I have a break? Can I do this? Can I do that? Now, that may sound, oh, my gosh, I don't want to be a slave to righteousness. But think about it. Righteousness is perfect. You have the perfect master. You are a slave to that master, which means you cannot come undone. You cannot break away from the righteousness which you are now included into. That's why he says you're a slave to righteousness. This isn't just, oh, well, you know, you might lose your salvation. You might do this. You might fall off the tracks. You might fall away. No, you're a slave now, so don't worry. You're a slave to righteousness. And I know we all think, we have negative connotations of slave, but focus on the word righteousness there. You are a slave to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So that's an interesting verse there in verse 19, which is important for us to remember this morning. Because I'm going to be going into Romans chapter 7, which compares a marriage to a bad husband and a good husband. And Paul writes this because he just wants you all to know, hang on a second, just remember that these are just human symbols. We're trying to talk about spiritual things, but it's extremely difficult to explain something spiritual and supernatural beyond human comprehension in human terms. So I'm doing my best, is what he's saying. I'm doing my best to explain this, but please understand that it's never going to be fully comprehended until Jesus himself is teaching us in heaven one day. You understand? So even what I'm going to share this morning, it has its limitations. But try and see the symbol that I'm sharing with you this morning, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will illuminate what we share. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. I don't want to get into all that. Hopefully you picked enough up on Friday. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in chapter 7, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now I've grayed out verse 6. Reason being is I'm reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, which I love. It's one of my favorite versions. But I just felt like it didn't capture the essence of what Paul was writing. So I've got it in the King James for you. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, what makes that different? If you look carefully, if you can see the gray. Verse 6 of the ESV says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So it says we died to the law, which makes it sound like we died. Okay, yes, we did die, we know that. But in this example, you'll see that the example is that the husband died. We know we're the bride of Christ, right? And in this example, the bride of Christ is married to someone and that husband died, right? So we often read that and we immediately think we died to the law. But actually, if you look at the original Greek, and the King James confirms it, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. What does that mean? Here's what it means. When it says we died to the law, actually, a better translation is, we were married to the law, but we were dead inside. He was such a horrible husband, and he was such a taskmaster. We were held wherein to this marriage. We were slaves to the law. We were held wherein we were dead, wherein we were held, which means we were dying under that marriage. We were slowly but surely dying. We couldn't produce life. We couldn't be fruitful. We couldn't be happy. We had no joy because he was such a horrible taskmaster of a husband. And I'm sure we've all heard of stories where women have been abused, where women have had terrible marriages and terrible husbands, and they felt dead. There was no joy, no joy on their faces. They would often stare at you with blank faces because their husband was such a bad husband. That is what the original writing Paul was saying. He was saying that the law was such a bad husband, we were dead. We actually were dead. And not only that, we couldn't produce life. Okay, so I've read you this big chunk of scripture. I can see you're all dead yourselves. So let's try and break it down for you. Okay. And symbolically, you're not really dead. I know. Okay. Don't be like, okay. Firstly, to become obedient in the new covenant or the New Testament, all we need to do is obey the gospel, which is always a hard thing. So verse 16 of chapter 6, you would have noticed, you have become obedient to the teaching, right? So we take that word and we often think we need to obey, 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 right? Yes, that's exactly what we mean. Thank you, Dom. But if you look at the context of the word obey throughout the new covenant, what it means is you obey the gospel, which is a hard thing. You heard the gospel, you heard that Jesus died for you, you heard that he rose again for you, and that you are a new creation in him. When you believe that, you are obeying the teaching of the new covenant. New covenant obedience is a hard thing. It's simply, Jesus, I believe this truth. That is new covenant obedience. And my points. Okay, so number two is this one. It's not actually number one. Don't be confused. Our first husband was an impotent, perfect, heavy-handed taskmaster, as verse 21 said of chapter 6. So impotent but perfect. Perfect in that the law was good and holy. We know that. The law is good and holy. It is perfect. It shows us what God is like. He is absolutely perfect. So the law was perfect, but he was impotent. So we're going to use this example this morning in the context of marriage. Okay? So we have a husband. Here we are the bride of Christ. Imagine you, sorry guys, but just deal with it. We are the bride of Christ. We are married to a man who is impotent. Imagine you desperately want to have children. You want the joy of children, and you're trying to be intimate with this man who you actually don't love anyway, and he can't even make you pregnant. That's what verse 21 is saying. It says you couldn't produce any fruit. That's what it says. Look at it. Verse 21 of chapter 6. You could not produce any fruit. You could only produce fruit of death. The law husband was impotent. As much as you tried to be intimate with it, as much as the Jews tried to be intimate with God through the law, David saw through the law. David said, no, I'm going to create my own tent, and my people are going to come in, and we're just going to eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. Forget Moses' tabernacle. I'm going to make my own tabernacle, because God doesn't want rules, and he doesn't want all the list of things I need to do. He just wants me. He just wants my heart. And too many people today, even in the New Testament, New Covenant era, today people are married to the law, and he's impotent. You will not change the world. You cannot produce the fruit that God wants the church to produce if you are married to the law. He's impotent. And he, not only is he impotent, so you try and have a relationship with him, but he's a heavy-handed taskmaster saying, do this, do that. Please make me dinner. Please do this. Please wash the car. Please wash the boat. Please go and prepare the bedroom. Please go and do this. Please clean the pool. Please mow the lawn. Please do this. And he's so perfect that you're like, gosh, I don't know if I can meet up to this guy, because he does so much, you know. He's on time every single day. He comes home at the exact time every single day. He's so good at work. He gets stars after stars and promotion after promotion. He's just so good and so perfect. I have to try and live up to his requirements. He was heavy-handed. Come on, do this, do that, do that. Oh, I see there's just a speck of dust there. Please clean it. He was a taskmaster of note. Thirdly, the good news is that he died with Jesus on the cross. This is the best part. We were married to him, and what Paul is saying is, he's saying that if we got married to another husband while he was still alive, we'd be committing adultery. But praise be to God that that man died. We have been released from that marriage. A woman that is married to an abuser, but she's still, I mean, if there is anyone here, please seek help. I beg you. But if there is, you know, women that are married to abusive husbands, they stay with their husband because they just feel this little love inside. And they just, they won't, you know, and the advice is you must get divorced. You've got to get out of that. You just, it's not healthy for you. You've got to get out while you still can. And they just stay. And they just keep getting beaten and beaten and beaten. And the best news is they come home one day and he's dead. They are free, finally, because they couldn't leave him. So he's dead now. Yay! Now, I know that sounds horrific, and for those of you that are in serious relationships, please seek help. This is not a light matter. But the truth is, this is what this scripture is about. He was a heavy-handed taskmaster. He couldn't give us kids, but now he's dead. So you are free to marry someone else. Stop trying to be intimate with someone who could never make you fruitful in the first place. Now, if you think that I'm stretching it a bit and saying, no, he's not dead, he's still alive. No, you've got to be careful. Let's just have a look at some other verses. Colossians 2:14 out of the King James says that Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us. So you were married to a guy who was completely different to you anyway. How many have been in relationships like that? Okay, this mustn't be a marriage seminar. This is about the resurrection. He was contrary to us and he took it away. Say that. He took it away. Say it with me. He took it away. The handwriting of ordinances have been taken away, and it says he nailed it to the cross. So if he nailed it to the cross, then who went to the cross? Jesus. Then who did Jesus become? Who said that? He became all of us, yes. But according to this, who did he become as well? If the law, if the handwriting of ordinances have been taken away by being nailed to the cross, then we've got to see who was nailed to the cross. Jesus. That means not only did Jesus die for you and I, and he died as us, but he also died as the law. This is where I'm getting my point from. That the best before and after picture in the universe is that Jesus came as a man, but remember, he came under the law. So a lot of people read the words of Jesus and they go, I can't do this, Jesus. I can't be as perfect as you want me to be as righteous as the Pharisees. I just can't. You've got to remember, he came as the law. He came and lifted the law up to its highest standard. And then he died. Mind bender. This is what this verse is saying. If the law was nailed to the cross, Jesus was the law. Think about it. Okay, I know, I can just see a lot of poof. But think about it. Okay, so let's have a look at Ephesians 2:14 to 16. Maybe this will help. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So if you didn't get it by now, maybe you'll get it in this verse. By abolishing the law. Say it with me. Abolishing the law. Come on now. Like, there's 35 of you that said it. Come on. Abolishing the law. He abolished the law of commandments expressed in its ordinances that he might create in himself one new man. You see, it's hectic that the law died, and it's hectic that Jesus came as the law, but he had to die as the law so that a new man could be raised to life. A new husband where there are no longer any limitations for his children to enter his presence. One new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Point four, you can't go back to the law. First of all, he's dead. Second of all, you'd be committing adultery on Jesus with a dead person. the law is dead. And that verse clearly says that if you are married to one husband and go to another husband, you're committing adultery. But if the law is dead, you're committing adultery on Jesus. Who wants to commit adultery on Jesus? You're committing adultery on Jesus with a dead person. Now, this is hectic. I know it's hectic because a huge percentage of the church around the world today is so focused on the law and the Ten Commandments and the ordinances of Moses that if you say this kind of stuff to them, they will not get it. That's because 2 Corinthians 3 says that a veil covers their eyes. 2 Corinthians 3, I'll read it to you right now. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Even to this day, post-resurrection, to this day, the law may be dead, but the enemy uses what is written in this scripture to cover people's hearts from seeing the truth. It even says, it goes on to say, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord. Now think about that. If he's saying whenever anyone turns to the Lord, it means when you're reading Moses, you're not looking to the Lord. But whenever anyone, okay, so whenever anyone reads Moses to this day, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, of course, we need the law. It's in the scripture for a reason, to point us to Jesus and how much we need a Savior. I am not against the law for the purpose of the law. We've heard this a million times, we know that. But just for the visitors who are going, oh my word, he's against the law. He's against the, which was written by God on tablets of stone. Go against the law, you're in trouble, boy. Well, I can stand, you know, the only people I'll be in trouble with are the religious. They're the ones who are going to stone me because God won't. If you go through scripture and the book of Acts, it was the religious people stoning him while Jesus was standing, waiting for Stephen to come into heaven, etc., etc. It's amazing when you preach this stuff, it's the Pharisees and the religious that get so uptight, but God is so happy. God wants to liberate his children. Today, so many people and Christians and believers read the Bible mixing the old covenant with the new covenant. Whereas I've already shown you, they are two completely different things. They are a kainos difference. They are not just, well, that we've got an upgraded law. We've got Windows 95 became Windows 10. No, we got Windows 95 became Mac OS X. No, probably not. Maybe even better. We got Windows 95. Now we've got Samsung virtual reality gear. Okay, never mind. I lost you. You're going straight into glory preaching and then you just lose everyone. Right, let's try and pick it up again. Let's try to find that anointing, shall we? Fifthly, Jesus rose to life, a completely new man, never before seen, kainos, and we are unconditionally, irrevocably, and eternally married to him. We are eternally married to the new man, Jesus. This is what the resurrection is all about. Today is the wedding day. That is why we celebrate the resurrection. Because he rose again as a new man. Not only did we celebrate the death of sin and law on Friday, but today we celebrate our new marriage. And that is to a kainos creation. Jesus, a new man, completely different to what this planet has ever seen. I love the story of Hosea, where God tells Hosea, you will go and marry that adulteress. You'll go and marry that prostitute. They get married. She commits adultery. God comes back to Hosea and says, you will go back to her. You will love her and you will get her back. Why did that happen? Why is that story in the scripture? Because it is a picture of Jesus who irrevocably and unconditionally loves you. You are married to him and it doesn't matter what you do, he is for you. He loves you. And now you have a husband who not only is pointing out all the bad things, but he's going, oh look, there's a little speck of dust. I'll clean it up for you. Oh look, I'm hungry, you're hungry, I'll make breakfast. oh, look, the lawn needs mowing. I'll mow the lawn. So not only is he perfect as well, but he does it for you. 2 Corinthians, in there somewhere, in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, actually, but it says that the first Adam was, he brought death. But the second Adam is now a life-giving spirit. He is spiritually alive and he is giving life. So not only is he perfect, not only does he love you unconditionally and irrevocably, not only does he do everything for you, but here's the best part. You've wanted children your whole life. He is fruitful. He will give you fruit. He will give you what you have been looking for, what you've been longing for. This is the abundant fruit of the new covenant. Jesus gives us fruit in abundance and does all the work for us. And then my final point is that all that counts is intimacy with Jesus. That is all that counts. It's all that matters, church. As long as you are having intimacy with Jesus, you're talking with him, whatever works for you, in the car, at home, while you're surfing, while you are walking, whatever works for you, talk to him. He's listening. He's right there. And the more you talk to him, you're going to find him start talking back. And how does he talk back? Often, just here, you just feel, wow, I just know I need to do this now. I know this needs to happen. I know this, that doesn't feel right. All that counts is intimacy with the life-giving spirit, the resurrected spirit of Jesus. That is all that counts. Dom, can you guys come up and just get ready for that last song, please? I want to show you the continuation of this chapter, Romans chapter 6 and 7, and then Romans 8 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." See, we were fearful wives under a taskmaster husband. "You did not receive that spirit, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You see how these words and prophetic words flow now? I was listening to the word of Wade. I was listening to Dom's prophetic flow, and I was amazed. This stuff has been in my sermon, and I'm so excited that it was confirmed in the worship. We cry out, Daddy. And if you want to use the example of adoption, and again, remember what I said earlier, Paul wrote it himself in Romans chapter 6, that we are using human terms of illustration. So it's not a perfect illustration. We will only truly see one day when the ages have been consummated and Jesus returns. But if he's using the word adoption, think about it like this. You were part of another family. You were born of Adam, right? And Adam is a different bloodline to Jesus. You were born of Adam. Your bloodline is Adam. And you were married to this horrific, horrendous husband. But he died, and now a new man is waiting who is of a completely different bloodline to Adam. You married him. What happens when you get married? The Bible says you become one flesh. That's why Scripture uses, I know these are graphic terms, friends, but this is the scriptural terms of marriage and these examples. The Bible says that anyone who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him, right? This is why when you get married to Jesus, you become one flesh with him. But now, because you're married to Jesus and you're one flesh with him, Jesus' Father is your Father. Think about that. In the same way that in an earthly marriage, a woman is married to a horrific husband who dies. She gets married to the most amazing husband whose father is Bill Gates. She marries him. She becomes one flesh with him. All of a sudden, through adoption, because of that marriage, Bill Gates is now her dad. And the full inheritance that the husband has, she has. That is what adoption really means. You have been married to Jesus, the Son of God, and through that marriage, God is your dad. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And you'll notice I've put that in a blue there, because the ESV says, for us, to be revealed, that is to be revealed for us, or to us, it actually says. The ESV says to us, but the original Greek, a better word, is in us. The glory is going to be revealed in us. What is inside of us, the Spirit of God, is going to be revealed one day, and even we are going to be amazed at who we truly are. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So here's the thing. You have been brought into intimate relationship with the family of God through the death of your old husband and the marriage of your new husband, which happened today. The resurrection is the marriage feast. He rose again and He comes down the aisle and He says, here I am, church. Let's get married. Let's start a new life. Let's bear fruit. And now the whole planet is waiting for those children of the Godhead to be revealed on planet Earth, to step into who they truly are. How do you step into who you truly are? Intimacy. Be intimate with God. Know, renew your mind and know the truth, which is that God is for you, which is that God loves you unconditionally. Negative thoughts, negative rubbish from religion, get rid of that stuff and talk to God and be intimate with a God who loves you, is for you, and is hopeful for the future. And as you have intimacy with Him, you are going to step into plans and purposes which are going to see this world change. Let's stand and let's celebrate a resurrected man, Jesus Christ, our new husband, who today conquered death, today marries us and says, I am your new life for all eternity.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. The third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ our King. The name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise the name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days I will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
What a marriage celebration this is, Jesus. Woo! Wow. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus, for Your work. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Ah, Lord, our faith is secure in You. You rose again. You defeated death. You conquered death once and for all. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Woo! Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. If you've never said yes to the offer of a husband who bows down before you on his knee, offering you a ring of eternal marriage, and you've never said yes, and with tears in your eyes today, you look into his eyes, full of love and hope and compassion, you say yes. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Raise your hand high to heaven and say, Jesus, I say yes. Easter Sunday 2016 is the day I say yes to You. I say yes to marrying the King of the universe and coming in, coming home. If that's you, just raise your hand right now to heaven. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for these people that have said yes. If there's people around you that you can see, just lay hands on them right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these people that have responded and said yes to you and said, Jesus, I want to marry you. I want to be a slave of righteousness. I want to bear fruit for God. I want to change the world because you have empowered me to be a world changer. Holy Spirit, I pray for these hearts this morning, Lord, that you would open up their spiritual eyes and ears to experience all that you have for them. Lord, that they would start to hear your voice. I pray even now for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come and pour out your power and pour out your love and pour out your glory on their hearts this morning, even on their physical bodies. Pour out your glory and power this morning, that they would experience you in a real way, in a tangible way. Lord, that you would change lives, transform lives this morning as you come and touch hearts. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name right now. Thank you, Lord, that they've said yes to you. Thank you, Lord, that they've said yes to the Most High God, that they have responded this morning to your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Know now, friend, that you are eternally married to Jesus. That nothing, the Bible says, nothing can snatch you from his hand. Nothing can take you from his grip. Nothing can take you from his clutches. He has you for all eternity. You are his. You are joined to him. You are one with the Lord. Today, do not let the devil lie to you. Do not let the devil diminish who you are. You are great. You are powerful. You are in Christ. You are a new creation. You are a Kainos creation in him, changed forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just give this Lord one more shout and praise in this place. Bless you, God.